Well, good morning. We are today continuing the second part of our series that we just started on David, lessons that we can learn from his life. And we're not going to read the entire 17th chapter of 1 Samuel today. I hope that you are reading this story in advance so that you're sort of aware if I give you just a brief synopsis of the story, that you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But today is the story, probably the most famous story of David, the story of David and Goliath, the giant. And we're familiar with the story, but I just want to kind of give you a little bit of a lead in to what 1 Samuel chapter 17 is about. Saul is the king of Israel, and he has led the army out to battle the Philistines. The Philistines have been the Israelites' enemy for hundreds of years. From the time they came out of Egypt, they were confronted with the Philistines. The Philistines were, historians tell us that they were actually Phoenician tradesmen who years and years before had come and settled along the coast, the western coast of Israel, with the Mediterranean Sea. And so they've settled in that whole peninsula there. And of course, now when the children of Israel came into the Promised Land, they sent tribes there to settle, and this warfare broke out between the Israelis, who are trying to push these Philistines out of their land and push them into the hill country. And these battles are still going on in Saul's time. So he's led the children of Israel, or the army of Israel, out, and David's three oldest brothers, who we met last week, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, have left home and have gone and joined the army. Now Jesse, David's father, wants to know how his sons are doing. They've been gone for weeks. So Jesse assumes that there is warfare going on, battles going on sporadically. He has not heard anything from any of his three sons. They've not come back home. He doesn't know whether they're dead or alive. So he sends for David. David comes in out of keeping the sheep, and he tells David, find somebody to keep the sheep. I want you to go and check on your brothers, and then come back and tell me how they're doing. So David loads up a donkey. He takes food to his brothers. Jesse says, take some food to the captain their captain, and go and check on them and come back and tell me how they're doing. And so David leaves. And he travels to where the battle is going on. And when he arrives, he finds that the battlefield is a valley. And the Israelite army have camped on one mountain, and the Philistine army have camped on another mountain, and they are preparing to go down into the valley to fight. Now, this is no ordinary warfare. They don't have M16 rifles and AR-15s. They don't have cannons and helicopters and warplanes to go down and kind of soften everything up. This is hand-to-hand combat, up close, up personal. And the way they would basically go into battle is the two armies would line up facing each other, and then they would begin moving toward each other until they got close enough that they could fight. And they would fight with swords, with spears, with javelins, with slingshots, anything they could get their hands on to kill somebody with, they would fight. Except that is not what's going on. Each day, the Israeli army lines up, ready to go meet the Philistine army, thinking that the Philistine army is going to come line up, and then they'll have this big fight. But the Philistine army doesn't line up. Instead, they send out a giant, a man 9 feet tall, by the name of Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 describes him, how tall he was, how much his armor weighed, how much the very tip of his spear weighed, how big his sword was. And Goliath would go out every day and stand facing this lined up Israeli army, and he would begin to curse them, and to swear at them, and to taunt them, and to curse Saul, and to curse their God. And he would always give them this challenge. Send me one man to fight me. Just one man. Pick one man out of your army and come fight me. And if he kills me, we'll be your servants. But if I kill him, you're going to be our servants. And day after day, the children of Israel hear these taunts, and they hear this man cursing their God and cursing them. And they hear this challenge that he issues them every day. And yet out of the Israeli army, they cannot find one man who'll go fight him. None of David's brothers. Saul won't go fight him. Saul has seven sons himself. They won't go fight him. No one will go out and face this giant. And so Saul decides to up the ante. So Saul says this, tell all the army that whoever goes and fights this man and kills this man, first of all, I will give him a large sum of money. Secondly, I'll give him my daughter to marry, so he will become the son-in-law of the king. And then thirdly, and this was the sweetest one of all, neither he nor his family will ever have to pay taxes again. Now for that, I'd send Sherry out. But no one will go. David arrives just about the time the Israeli army is lining up, getting ready to go fight, and David is watching, and out comes this giant, and he tosses out these taunts and challenges, and he watches the Israeli army go back up the mountain in fear, running for their lives. And so David begins to inquire, why doesn't somebody kill this guy? Why doesn't somebody go face him? Leading up to David facing the giant. But what I want to share with you this morning is that I believe David faced at least three giants before he ever faced Goliath. The first one is this. David had to face the giant of projection. Projection. And I looked up the word, and it is a theory in psychology in which humans defend themselves against their own unconscious impulses or qualities, both positive and negative, by denying their existence in themselves while attributing them to others. It's projecting on someone else your fear. It's projecting on someone, you know, it's that thing of I dare you. Well, I dare you. Well, I double dog dare you. It is, you know, it's that projection. And so you begin to project on other people your own fears, your own inadequacies, the things you're feeling about yourself, but you don't want anybody to know that you feel that about yourself. So you begin to put that on somebody else and you begin to say, well, That's what you are. And he found it in his brother Eliab. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28, it says, now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was roused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have just come down to see the battle. And I love the way the NIV puts it. It says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Did you hear what Eliab was saying to his brother? First of all, you don't belong here. You're not a big, strong man like I am. But then secondly, he says, who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness with? I mean, he's just tearing David down. He's cutting him down in every way that he can possibly think of. But then he begins to project on him. He says, I know how conceited your heart, how conceited you are, and how wicked your heart is. In essence, Eliab was describing to David his heart. He was projecting onto David Eliab's heart. You think it's possible that Eliab was really, that he wasn't so much angry that David was there? He was angry that David got anointed to be king rather than him. After all, he was the eldest brother. He was the big, strong, good-looking one. David was just this teenage boy. Eliab was the one who was in the army. David was just some kid out keeping sheep. And so Eliab says to David, first of all, you don't belong here. Secondly, you may be a shepherd, but you're not much of a shepherd. You only got a few sheep. But thirdly, he says, and you're just conceited and you're prideful. So Eliab is taking his own inadequacy, because Eliab was just part of the army that ran back. So now he has been doubly embarrassed in front of his brother. First of all, he was probably embarrassed when David comes in and kneels before Samuel, and Samuel opens the flask of oil and pours it on David rather than Eliab. That's bothering him. And now David has watched his brother turn tail and run back to camp. And David has heard the taunt and the challenge of Goliath. And I'm sure David, when he says, well, look, if I go down and fight this guy, what am I going to get for it? That it's almost like twisting it into Eliab's heart, because now Eliab has been embarrassed in front of his brother. The big brother, the big husky guy, the big guy that got all the football scholarships, has been offended because the water boy is willing to go out and play. And so he projects onto David his own fears, his own pride that's been broken twice now, his own conceit. He's throwing it off onto his brother. You know, a lot of people, including your family, will try to project on you their unfulfilled dreams and their anger and their pride and their selfishness and all their stuff. It's very easy for us to project it on other people. You know, I don't feel measured up so much as a man and as a father, so I'm going to project it on my sons that you'll never be what I am. You'll never measure up to me. It's projection. It's tearing somebody down to make you feel better about yourself. And David had to face that giant. David had to face the giant of being torn down in front of all these men who are gathered around by his oldest brother, who does everything that he can within his power to humiliate David, to degrade David, to tear him down, to criticize him, to hurt him, to humiliate him, to do everything that he can to tear David down, because in tearing David down, it makes Eliab feel better about himself. It was a second giant David had to face. He had to face the giant of inadequacy. He found this with King Saul. They finally bring David before Saul, and they say, we have found a man who will go face the giant. And Saul says, bring him to me. And in comes David. And when Saul looks at him, 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, these are the first words out of Saul's mouth. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. You're inadequate. You can't do it. Now, Saul wasn't willing to go do it. Saul wasn't willing to send any of his sons down there to do it. But when he gets a volunteer, the first thing he does is he criticizes David. Rather than saying to David, thank you so much for being willing to do this, first words out of his mouth, you can't do this. You're not able to do this. It's just a pipe dream. You're inadequate, David. You're not equipped, David. You're not smart enough, David. You didn't do this, David. You didn't go to, you know, you didn't graduate from Battle College 101. You don't know how to hold a sword. You don't know how to throw a spear. David, look at you. You don't even have any armor. I mean, David, this guy will tear you to pieces. Forget it. So Saul comes up with a solution. David says to him, look, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear, I'll kill this guy. And so Saul, trying to help David, decides he'll come up with something that will aid David. So this is what he comes up with. Saul decides that he will put his armor on David. Now, if you go back to when Saul is chosen king, Samuel said this about Saul. He said that Saul stood head and shoulders above every other man in the nation of Israel. So Saul is a big guy. David's a teenager. So Saul, let's imagine Saul's maybe 6'1", 6'2", about 225 pounds. You know, he's kind of like Big Bad John. You know, he stood wide at the, you know, he stood wide in the shoulders and narrow at the hips, and everybody knew you didn't give no lip to Big John. So, you know, here's Saul. He's wide at the shoulders, narrows at the hip, and here comes this little kid that probably has just got out of, you know, the teenage sizes, and he's probably just got into the 28s now. So he's wearing 28 size waist jeans. Saul's about a 36. David's got on a small shirt. Saul's probably an extra large. But Saul in verse 38 says this, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened Saul's sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these. Now Saul says to David, look, you can't fight this guy, but at least because you got all these weaknesses, and we don't want Goliath to see that this is the best that we can send out there, this weak little teenage kid, so put on my armor. Maybe he'll think you're a man. And he puts on his armor on David, and David says to Saul, I can't even walk. I mean, you know, it's like, he's got one hand holding up the pants. Of course, I guess that's popular nowadays, isn't it? That's the way you're supposed to walk. You know, but he's got one hand holding up the pants. The sword's hanging on this side, so he's kind of leaning this way. Every time he takes a step, this stuff's dragging in the dirt. And he's got this coat, this armor helmet on. He can't even see where he's going. So he's kind of stumbling along. And finally, David just stops and says, I can't even walk with this stuff. Saul attempted to cover up what he perceived as David's weakness. So it brings me to a question. What is our armor? What's your armor? What do you put on in order to cover up what you perceive to be your weakness? What is the thing in your life that you don't want people to see, so you cover it up one way or another so that nobody really sees? What are the things that we use to cover up our heart with? Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's, you know, drugs, you know, abuse of drugs or alcohol, something that we use to cover up because we don't want people to see this pain we have, these feelings that we have. We don't want people to really know us, so we put on all this armor so that they can't really see us. And that's what Saul says. He doesn't say it to David, but that's what he implies to David. The first thing he says to David is, you don't have a prayer. But at least go out there looking like a man. Let's make Goliath think that you know what you're doing. What do we turn to in order to hide what we perceive to be our weakness? I was reading something this week. Because I'm in sales, I get these little things every day about how to be better salesperson. And so one of them was, you know, you need to look confident. Don't walk into the meeting with your head hanging down and your shoulders slumping. You know, walk in there like, you know, you have got the greatest thing since white bread. You know, just, you know, shoulders up and head high and a big smile on your face and a firm hand grip and say their name. And, you know, you just go with it. And in essence, what it says is this, even if you don't feel it, just do it. And that's what Saul's saying to David. David, you're no match for this guy. He's going to tear you apart. You're just a boy. He's been a fighting man in the army since he was a boy. So here, cover up your weaknesses. Don't be real, David. Don't let people see who you really are. Cover it all up. Just fake them out. And we do the same thing. But the third and last giant that David had to face before he faced Goliath was the giant of fear. His brother had said to him, "What are you doing here?" Saul had said to him, "You're no match for this guy." But when David finally goes out on the battlefield, standing there as David, with a slingshot and five smooth stones, this is what Goliath says to him, 1 Samuel 17:42 through 44. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" Goliath says to David, "You cannot defeat me. You can't beat me. I will tear you apart." So here's my closing as we wind this thing up. Here's another question that I've asked myself this week. What's the biggest thing I fear? What's the biggest thing I fear? What's the biggest thing you fear? Losing a job? An economic depression? Cancer? Death of a spouse before you, death of a child, a sickness that you know, is it Alzheimer's? What is it you fear? If somebody were to say, "Tell me what's the biggest fear of your life." If you were to say, this is what Job said. You read, when they come to Job and they say, "Job, you've lost all your livestock. You've lost all your family. Your children are all dead. There's nobody left." You know how Job responded? He said, "The thing I feared most has come upon me." What's the thing you fear the most? And that's what David had to face. And that's what Goliath said to him. He said, "I will tear you apart. You can't beat me. I'll tear you apart. I'll feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You cannot defeat me." What is it in your life that says to you, "You cannot defeat me. I'll beat you every time"? That's the giant that David faced before he had to face Goliath. It was the fear that Goliath tried to put into his mind, that mental fear of, "Oh, what if this were to happen? Oh my goodness, what if this were to happen? I don't think I could make it if this happened." You know, before we found out that he was on steroids, and now his first name slipped my mind, played for the Cardinals. McGuire was his last name. Mark McGuire. Thank you, Mark Strickland. Mark McGuire. I was reading an article that he was talking about how he prepared himself for every at bat. And he said, "When I stand in the batter's deck before I go to bat," he said, "I stand there and I envision myself hitting the ball. I don't envision myself striking out. I don't envision myself getting hit by a pitch. I don't envision myself walking. I envision myself hitting the ball." And he said, "So when I walk to the plate, I walk up there thinking that I'm better than the pitcher, because in my mind, I already see me hitting the ball." Because his greatest fear was not hitting the ball, that fear of failure. What's your giant? What's your greatest fear? David faced these three giants because all three of these giants that he faced, the giant of projection from his brother, the giant of inadequacy from King Saul, the giant of fear that came to him from Goliath, all three of them dealt with one thing in his life, his identity, who he was. His brother ridicules him in front of the army. Saul takes one look at him, tells him he's just a boy. Goliath looks at him and hates him. Oftentimes, the fiercest battle is not the battle with Goliath. It's the battles you face as you walk out on the battlefield to face Goliath. David had to defeat three things that were offered up at him before he could ever face Goliath. But when he defeated those three, he could look at Goliath and say to him, "The battle is not yours, but the battle is the Lord's. You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord." That's where the fiercest battles are fought, is the battle about who am I? Who am I? How do I see myself? How do I perceive others see me? How do I perceive my identity? Well, David took a slingshot and five smooth stones. But thank God you and I have someone more powerful in us. John, 1 John, he said this. He said, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." You and I have the Holy Spirit within us who tells us when others try to project on us their own fear, their own inadequacy, their own pride, who says to us, "I'm with you." The Holy Spirit, when others try to project on us our inadequacy, our lack, who says to us, "I'm with you." The Holy Spirit, who when others try to fill our hearts with fear and make us believe that the worst of the worst is going to happen, the Holy Spirit says to us, "I'm with you. I'm with you." Whatever giant you're facing today, you're probably facing more than one. We have a tendency to look at the giant and we say, "Okay, there it is. There's the picture of my giant." But there's probably some other giants in your life that are hindering you from really facing that giant. And David taught us that you overcome those giants. You just stay focused on what you're going and where you're going and understanding who you are. And I pray that as you face your giants this week, that you'll be reminded of who you really are in Christ Jesus. Father God, I thank you today that you are in us, that you are with us, that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that we will break forth on the right hand and on the left, that you have placed within us the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Lord, how easy it is for us to become lost in the land of giants. And we think we're facing one giant and we realize we're really facing three or four others. May we realize today that your Holy Spirit is within us and that we don't have to accept what other people try to project on us. We don't have to accept what other people say about us or to us. Oh, Lord, change our vocabulary. Change the way we describe ourselves in the light of our giant, so that we too can say like David, "The battle is the Lord's." In Jesus' name, amen.